6 days later, Jesus brought with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will build three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone.
Hey, if you could go anywhere else at a previous time in life, where would that be? Oh, that's a dangerous question to ask at the start of a sermon. Some of you are gone for the rest of the worship service now. You're either trying to pick where that place is, or you found it and you're going to start reliving it for the next 20 minutes or so. Maybe let's tweak it a little bit. If there's been a time when God broke through in a powerful, convincing way in your life, when was that? Maybe a time when you were just overcome with the forgiveness and the grace of God. Maybe a time when you felt God using you to do a specific task, and it was powerful because you knew you were not doing that by your own ability. Maybe it was just a time when you became aware of God surrounding you, present with you, and it was real. At some point or another in the life of following Jesus, we will be led to glory moments. That's what I call those. Glory moments when the reality of God is felt in a real way. That's where we're going today. We're in this series called The Amazing Race, talking about places where Jesus led the disciples. In the life of following Jesus, where might that take you? So far, we've been talking about challenging places, like facing our fears when Jesus led the disciples out on the Sea of Galilee at night, or places to serve people who are very different from us, people we are perhaps not comfortable around, like the time he took them to the Decapolis, or places like Caesarea Philippi, where we're challenged to articulate, what do we really believe about God? What do we believe about Jesus? But in the life of following, at different times, we are led to wonderful, magnificent moments of glory. For the disciples, that happened at a very appropriate, important time. Right after their experience at Caesarea Philippi, where Peter declared, "I believe you are the Son of God." Well, Jesus went on to tell them what that meant. It meant that he's going to be arrested. He's going to suffer. He's going to be crucified. Not comfortable news for the disciples, especially Peter. So the next place he takes them is to a glory moment, up on a high mountain where something unusual happened that the Bible calls a transfiguration. This map helps us think about where that perhaps happened. Popular thinking says it occurred on Mount Tabor, and you can see that location in roughly the middle of the screen. But the disciples and Jesus have been at Caesarea Philippi, and like we identified last week, that's 20 miles to the north of the Sea of Galilee. That would be a long distance to go. You can see how far it is below the Sea of Galilee, probably 40-some miles. Caesarea Philippi sits at the base of the tallest mountain in Israel, Mount Hermon, 9,400 feet high. It makes much more sense to believe that they were on Mount Hermon when this experience occurred. Jesus took three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, and somewhere on their journey up the mountain, Jesus' appearance changed. The Bible says his face shone, his clothes became bright as light. It was kind of a dazzling radiance, hard to put into words. But as they were looking at this transfigured form of Jesus, they also saw two other people, Elijah and Moses. What's important about the two of them? Think about what they have in common. They're two of the most important figures in Old Testament history, two significant prophets. They both performed miracles. They both suffered rejection by the very people they came to help. But perhaps most importantly, what they hold in common are the legends surrounding their deaths. You see, Elijah didn't really die and be buried. He was carried off into heaven by a chariot of fire. And Moses has a little intrigue around his death. The Bible says he was buried on Mount Nebo, but then it immediately says nobody to this day has been able to find his grave. Kind of a theory, a legend developed that says he too was just sort of swept away into heaven. So that means that these are two figures of unique standing with God. They are different from any two other people who've ever lived. So for Jesus to be in their company, and at the end of the story, to be the one who is left there, says, this person is of unique relationship to God. The transfiguration means that what they have declared, at least as an intellectual belief, is now experienced as a reality. This is the Son of God. This is the one with whom we can have access to heaven. What you said you believe, now you know it. Now you've got an experience that confirms it. I know that it's true and that it's real. That's what this meant for these followers of Jesus. But they were also afraid. And in their fear, Peter starts talking. Have you ever known people who, when they get upset, when they get scared, they just start chattering? I mean, they just start talking, nervous chatter. I think Peter was that kind of personality. He says, Lord, it's a great thing that we're here with you, and why don't I build three booths, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah? That word booth is important. It goes back to the period in Israel's history when they lived in booths as they journeyed under Moses through the wilderness. It was a place to dwell. What is Peter saying? Lord, let's dwell here. Can we stay here for a while? Because if what you said is true, and when we go down this mountain, it means that you're going to be arrested and suffer and die. That's going to be hard. Can we just stay here? You ever been on that mountain? You ever been in that place where you say, oh, I'd just like to stay here for a while. I don't want to go back and face what I know is waiting on me. I just want this place to last a little longer. Maybe you know that feeling when you've been away on a vacation or a little weekend getaway, and it comes time to leave, and you pack the car, and you get in behind the wheel, your hands get on the wheel, and you know what you're driving home to. You know what's waiting on you when you get there, and you're just feeling like, if I'd give anything right now. If we could just take another day, just make it last a little longer. Why? why do moments like that not last longer? Why don't our spiritual experiences, when God is so real we could touch God, why don't they last longer? And the other experiences that are not so wonderful get shrunk and reduced. Why don't glory moments last? Here, let's try a little experiment. We have a picture I want you to look at, and it's just probably a confusing kind of a ink blot test. What I want you to do is stare at a point in the middle of the picture. Look at some specific dot, and I want you to fix your gaze on that dot, and for the next few moments, just stare at the image. Would you do that right now? Now, as you stare, in a few moments, I'm going to have you close your eyes and then keep your eyes closed and see what image comes to you. So just keep staring. And now close your eyes. Is something coming to you? Do you see a form? If you see Abraham Lincoln, you might want to do it again. Do you see an image of Jesus? But it fades, doesn't it? It doesn't last. It's there for a little while, and then it starts to fade, and you don't see it as clear anymore. Well, that's how life is, isn't it? Our glory moments don't linger for long periods. Why is that? Why doesn't God allow the glory moments to last longer? Because of this. Faith that does not have the possibility of fading ceases to be faith. Faith that does not have the possibility of fading ceases to be faith. If it lasts, it doesn't require faith. It becomes fact. It becomes something that can be taken for granted, that can become ordinary, that can become something we depend on, where we depend on the sign rather than the signer. For faith to be faith, there always has to be that room for doubt, for uncertainty, for distance. But in the life of faith, there are moments. There are moments when the reality breaks through, and it might not linger long, but in the moment, you know it's real. Why does God do that? Why do we have glory moments? So that we do have something to hold on to in the inglorious moments. Dave Williamson told me some weeks ago about a time right out of seminary when he was doing residency work as a chaplain. And when he would talk with people going through a crisis, which is what he spent most of the time doing as a chaplain, he would find that as people described their experience, they would get kind of fretful, the anxiety would rise. And at some point in the conversation, Dave would say, "Well, now, have you ever been through anything like this before? Well, what is another time in your life when you went through a hard period, a challenge, a difficulty?" And in a few moments, they could kind of break free of their present reality to start focusing on some former time. And as they would remember that and talk about it, Dave would say, "Now, how did you get through it? What brought you through that time?" They would begin to talk about that. And as they talked more and more, Dave said, you could just feel the anxiety lifting and this confidence returning. And he said, it's almost like they became transfigured. And oh, wait a minute, the way I found help and prevailed then, I can do that now. I can find strength and hope for this present moment. That's how God works. That the glory moments of yesterday are not meant to last forever. They're meant to give us a conviction that, yes, that was real. I know it was real. Therefore, I can face my present moment because I know I'm not alone. I can get through this. I know a woman who keeps a prayer journal. And she writes down the prayers that she's praying about, people, issues, concerns. And every time some answer to that prayer comes, she highlights it in red. It may be weeks or months later. She'll go back and look it up, even when it didn't go the way she was praying for. It didn't turn out like she wanted, but she could at least claim God did somehow answer that concern. She highlights it. And at the very end of the year, she takes her prayer journal and she just thumbs the pages. She says, I'm always amazed at how much it's just splashed in red. She said, some people like to end the year in the black. I love ending my year in the red, because I start a new year with a conviction that God is present, that God is at work, that God is doing something. Changes my outlook. What are your glory moments? What are the experiences in your life that maybe during hard times you are tempted to discount those, but you can say at the time, I knew it was real. What are they? What are those moments you can hold on to? Maybe a private time with God. Maybe it was a worship service. Maybe it was another difficult period. The thing is, in the life of faith, if we continue to commit ourselves to be willing to go where Jesus leads us, we will find those again. Are you in a place today where you need some new glory in your life? Are you going through something right now that's making you wonder if God is really in the picture with you? Are you needing some new evidence? Maybe instead of praying for God to give you signs, the better prayer is to say, God, where do you want to guide me right now? Where do you want me to go? Maybe it is simply to commit a life of prayer and listening and retreating. Maybe it would be to take a big step and go on a retreat, like a walk to Emmaus or the great banquet that is so awesome at Second Presbyterian Church. Maybe it's to get into something where you might experience a glory moment by getting away, putting yourself in an uncomfortable position, being with people you don't even know, and finding how God can become real. Maybe it would be allowing yourself to step out in some kind of mission service. Maybe go to Fletcher Place with the people from our church who serve breakfast there so many mornings a week. Or offering to be a tutor with Achieve International. We mentioned that several weeks ago. We had about 20 people volunteer to tutor the most at-risk teenagers in our city, and they met Friday evening. Maybe you would still like to get in on that. Maybe it would be to go on a mission trip to Haiti or one of the other places where it's about more than just what you go to do. It's about opening yourself up to what God is doing and perhaps experiencing a glory moment. The word transfiguration literally means metamorphosis. It's about transformation. It's about God's power to change things, to change circumstances and people. You ever wonder what that experience meant to those three disciples years later? Peter gives us an idea. He wrote about it in his second letter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a rather lengthy quote, but hold on to all of this because I think we'll see the point Peter's making. He said, my own eyes have seen his splendor and his glory. I was there on the holy mountain when he shone out with honor given him by God his Father. I heard that glorious majestic voice calling down from heaven saying, this is my much loved son. I'm well pleased with him. So we have seen and proved that what the prophet said came true. Their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. But when you consider the wonderful truth of the prophet's words, then the light will dawn in your souls, and Christ, the morning star, will shine in your hearts. What's Peter saying? He's saying that without glory, a dark moment is nothing more than that, a dark moment. But with glory, with hope, knowing God does not waste any experience in life, there's the understanding that a transfiguring Savior is present with me who can transform present realities. That God can do something with this hard experience. That's what holding on to glory is all about. That circumstances in life can be changed, that whatever awful reality we're walking through is not going to be a final outcome. Martin Luther King Jr. had an experience like that in some of the darkest hours of the civil rights movement. He was at home, the family had gone to bed, the telephone rang, and it was another bomb threat. Hateful words and slurs. We're going to kill you yet. And he hung up the phone and he sat at the kitchen table and put his head down and said, Lord, I don't think I can do this anymore. I don't have the strength to go on. And all of a sudden, he had a glory moment. He felt God shine into his kitchen and surround him and speak very clearly to him. Martin, you stand up for justice, you stand up for what's right, and I will never leave you. It was a glory moment that kept him going. Just last week, a group from St. Luke's was in Selma for the 50th anniversary of the march from Selma to Montgomery. 50 years ago, people were beaten on Bloody Sunday, marching to advocate for voting rights for everybody. One of the persons standing by the side of Martin Luther King Jr. was John Lewis, who is now the 5th District Congressman in the state of Georgia. He's been in that position since 1987. But on Bloody Sunday, he was one of the first ones to be struck, hit so hard in the head, his skull was cracked. He was left lying on the bridge, bleeding, wondering if he'd ever get up again. I know we get a little funny whenever we bring political figures into an illustration. But if you would, park your politics aside for just a moment to just appreciate what must it have been like for John Lewis and other people who in that moment on Bloody Sunday said, it is not worth it, we are not winning this battle. This is not getting us where we want to go. And 50 years later, stand on a bridge and embrace an African-American president who was elected by the people. Can you see glory in John Lewis's face? Oh, what a life changer it is when we know that we worship a transfiguring Savior. A God who can take the worst in human stuff and work through that to bring about glory. Isn't that what the cross is? A cross with a crown of thorns on it, with a purple drape reminding us that it stood for a symbol of shame and suffering that in a few weeks is going to be draped in white because it's a symbol of what God can do with suffering and pain and hardship. Do you have something you need to know that God can transfigure it? Because it can happen. Is there something happening in your life today that's causing you to be about one step away from closing the door of faith? Before you do, give room for the possibility that in obedience, glory will come again. And one day you will see. Gracious God, we are people who live in a world that at times seems to be inglorious. That seems to be full of darkness and difficulty that shrouds our ability to see you. That makes us doubt the times where we felt your presence was real. Give us today such a faith that comes through a willingness to obey and let you lead us wherever it is you would take us. And know that a day will come when we will have new glory all over again until that great and glorious day where glory reigns eternal. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.